It's this Jesus, the faithful martyr, who has called you and me to be martyrs. Did you know that? That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said that you would receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my martyrs. Yeah? Yeah, look it up in your Bible software. It's the same word we've been talking about all morning. You will be my martyrs. Now, when Jesus said those words to the disciples in the upper room, they said, okay, we get to go to court. We get to serve on a jury. Yeah, we'll be your martyrs. But then as the Holy Spirit, remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? The wind blows, you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The disciples did not know where the Holy Spirit was going to take them when Jesus said those words. You will be my martyrs. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost ends of the earth, you will be my martyrs. They didn't fully understand then, but they came to understand what the true spirit of martyrdom was all about. You will be my martyrs. So what does that mean for you and me? I think the parable that Jesus told about the sheep and the goats, or the sheep and the sheepish, in Matthew chapter 25 is a good application for us. Remember the parable Jesus said? It's in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. I'll just summarize it. Remember Jesus said that when the Son of Man comes in His glory, He'll divide the peoples of the earth. He'll put the sheep on His right, the goats on His left. And He'll say to the sheep, come, beloved of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because, here's why. Verse 35, Matthew 25, 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And you understand what Jesus was teaching there. He condemned the goats for the same reason. I was in prison, you never came to visit me. I was hungry, you never fed me. I was naked, you never clothed me. And both parties asked, Lord, when did we ever see you naked, hungry, in prison? We didn't know you had a record, Lord. What's that all about? And he said, as much as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. Mother Teresa, when she was asked, how do you find the strength to love so many countless people? And she said, each one is Jesus. Each person is Jesus. That's how I find the strength to love them. As much as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it for me. Okay, so what's the application for us? To do the risky work of feeding the poor, of visiting those in prison, of ministering to the sick. These ministries that Jesus lays out here, taking in strangers, properly understood, these are risky ministries. They're risky work. Years ago, I was leading a group of young people doing some evangelism on kind of in the Skid Row part of Tacoma at that time, Commerce Street, down on Pacific Avenue, after business hours into the evening hours, and a lot of winos, drunks, addicts, homosexuals, young homosexual prostitutes down there at that time. And we'd just go and two by two, and we'd stroll around and share with anyone who would listen to us. And one night down there on Pacific Avenue, down about where the University of Washington campus is now, met old Nick. Nick had a gimmick. He was a panhandler, and he'd hold out his hat asking for change, but his gimmick was that this hat had no top in it. So as soon as he held out his hat looking for change, asking for change, you'd see that if you put anything in his hat, it would fall right through. And that was just enough to make you stop and engage him in conversation so he could keep milking you, you know. And he said, "It's okay, I got my hand underneath." He says, "I got my hand underneath. Go ahead, put something in, you know." Well, we talked to him for a while, then we came around a second time. We'd walked a couple of blocks, came back around. Old Nick was still there. He said, "Hey, what are you guys actually doing down here?" We said, "Well, we're just sharing about Jesus." "Why?" "Well, because he changed our lives, he can change yours." I said, "Are you serious?" "Absolutely." I said, "Jesus Christ can change your life. If you're tired of living on the street, you want a new start, Jesus Christ can do it." "Well, what do you mean? What's involved?" I said, "Well, look, if you want to get off the street and start over with Jesus, we'll take you home with us tonight." Now, is that a risky offer? Can you think of any good reasons why a guy like me with a lovely wife and three little daughters at home might say, "You know, I shouldn't take this guy home with me"? Can you think of any good reasons? Like, he's a total stranger, he's an alcoholic, God knows where he's been, what he's done. It's not like I have three big strapping sons at home, as three young daughters. Lots of good reasons not to take that risk. But old Nick looked us in the eye and said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Absolutely. Jesus Christ can change your life." I said, "Okay, let's go." Took old Nick home with us that night. Stayed with us for some time. Was one of the best house guests we ever had. Did a lot of wonderful chores around the house. Gave us an extended opportunity to share with him about Jesus Christ. Well, that's nothing compared to what the early Christians did. Have you ever wondered how it was that Christianity, beginning in Jerusalem, actually took over the Mediterranean world by the year 300? How is it that from 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, by AD 300, the entire world of that time was Christianized? How did it happen? Rodney Stark, a sociologist, traced it out for us. Here's how Christianity took over the Mediterranean world. It came through two epidemics. An epidemic in 165 and a second epidemic in 251. We don't know what kind of a disease it was, other than that it was contagious. And back in those days, before people understood germ theory, when someone in your family got sick, when a neighbor got sick with some kind of a plague, then what you did was you packed up everything you could and you got as far out of the city as possible as fast as you could. If one of your family members was sick, you left them there. "Too bad, we're out of here." And so when the plague of 165 hit the Mediterranean world, all the non-Christian people abandoned family, friends, didn't matter. If they were sick, they were left behind, and the pagans left town. But Christians got sick too. In that time, there was only one Christian for every 249 people in the population. 249 pagans to one Christian. Okay? But Christians got sick too. But here's the difference. Christians would not abandon their loved ones. And so all the healthy pagans left town. They left the sick pagans, they left the Christians, because the Christians wouldn't leave their own. The thing was that this epidemic, whether it was the flu or bird flu or God knows what kind of disease it was, there were people that would pull through if they just had minimum care. If someone would just be there to cover them, bring them water, feed them, some would pull through. And so the Christians stayed and they took care of their sick family. And because they took care of them, some of them pulled through and survived. But they also heard the moans next door. And the Christians went next door and they found the pagan neighbors that had been left behind. And they nursed them too. They took care of them. And some of those pagans survived because Christians took care of them. So when the plague was over, guess what happened? The pagans came back to town. Whoa, you're still alive, Darwin. We thought you were a goner. And Darwin says, well, thanks a lot. I just want you to know I pulled through because of our Christian neighbors. And here's the bad news for you folks. I'm a Christian now too. The Christians survived, had a greater survival rate than the pagans, and the pagans they nursed converted. So that the ratio changed after that epidemic. Now instead of one Christian for every 249, now it was one Christian for every 197 pagans. But the second plague hit in 251. At the height of that plague, 5,000 people a day were dying in the city of Rome. But the same thing happened, folks. The pagans fled town. The Christians stayed behind, took care of their own, nursed their pagan neighbors. And by the time that second plague was over in the Mediterranean world, there was one Christian for every four pagans. The Christian population was now 25%. And when Constantine came along, he could see the writing on the wall and said, you know, we're going to be a Christian empire now.